I love that worship song. Man, it just takes you into another realm in your relationship with the Lord. You just draw so close to Him, man. I love it. Thank God for worship. Amen. Just wait till we get to heaven. We're going to have new songs. And if these songs make you feel the way they do, can you imagine what the songs that we're going to sing in heaven are going to do? And in our new bodies? Whoa, I'm going to be over six foot tall. I'm going to actually be a bodybuilder, not an undercover bodybuilder. Amen. Amen. All right, why don't you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, and let's continue the word. And I do want to apologize for last week, because I did get in trouble for going over. I was looking at this clock. It's a little off, and it's not too off. So maybe when I saw it, I thought I was seeing things. So I'm just going to go by this now, because we got to remember to change the batteries. But I guess I went over. Good thing you're not sitting by the window, because there is a... because you know what? Paul, he was long preaching one time. The guy fell asleep and fell out the window. And he had to go down there and lay across him and ask, because it was his fault. So, of course, he had to fix it. He had to go out there and lay on him and raise him up from the dead. And I know, first, you don't want to fall off the window. And second, you don't want me to lay on top of you, right? So you better stay awake and don't get close to the window. Two areas, not close to the window and not the wet zone. All right, praise God. Acts chapter 11, as we continue systematically through the Word of God. And I'm just excited about going that way through the Word of God. And we'll just continue to go until we get to Revelations, and from Revelations down to Genesis, and then from Genesis to Revelation, and from there, hopefully, right back, right to heaven. Right? When the Lord will come back. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this morning. And thank you for your word, how powerful it is. Lord, if one portion of scripture that I might say might minister to somebody, that might speak to them and maybe answer a question that they might have, or maybe bring healing to their heart, Lord, or just joy to their spirit, then I've done my job. Lord, just one. That's all I'm asking is one. But we know that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and that it pierces and it divides and it goes deep within our heart and the inner man and the inner woman. And Lord, we ask that not one word would fall on deaf ear, not one word would fall to the ground, but pierce our heart, Lord. Our heart, Lord, just do a work this morning. So I pray, Lord, that I could decrease so you can increase. And just help me, Lord, to divide it rightly and to give the word. And may the word speak for itself. And we receive it with gladness. And we thank you, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise God. Again, we're here at chapter 11. Hopefully, I'm not going to say that. I always do. Hopefully, we'll get through it today. It's a repeating of chapter 10 of what Peter talked about in having that trance of God showing him that sheet that came down or that platter that came down with all those animals, and how it came down the four corners of the sheet there, and meaning that, you know, every animal was from the four corners of the world, and how it represent the Gentile nation of from all over the world, and how the gospel was going to go out. And after that, the gospel was heard. He went to Caesarea and met there with Cornelius, and Cornelius brought his whole family in, and he started teaching the word of God. And in the midst of him teaching the word of God, the Holy Spirit fell upon them when the word of God was going forth. See, the word and the Holy Spirit go together. And I pray that I don't mind if the Holy Spirit came down right now when I'm teaching the word of God. That's okay. If he comes down on you and he starts doing a work, then that's fine, because the word of God and the Holy Spirit goes together. But not when I do mind if I'm here teaching the word of God and you start getting up and dancing for some reason. That's different, you know. And so don't do that. Anyways, so after that happened, now we go into chapter 11. So look at verse 1. It says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and you ate with them?'" Wow, they're now they're really tripping out here. And if you remember back in biblical times, we can't forget this, that the Jews saw the world as being divided into two groups of people. You know, first there's the Jews and then there's the Gentiles. There's nothing else. There's a Jew, you're either Jew or you're Gentile. But according to the Lord doesn't see it like that. In fact, the Lord in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5 through 7, the Jews, again, I mentioned this in chapter 10, the Jews were called to be a light unto the Gentiles. And we see that in Isaiah 42 when he says, "Thus saith the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who separated forth the earth at which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and the spirit to whom walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." So we see here Isaiah sharing to the people of Israel that you're going to be an example. You're going to be a witness. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles. And he goes on, he says, and to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So they were called to go and to be a light to the Gentiles. But as time went on, years and years went by, the Jews, instead of being that light unto the Gentiles, the Jews saw the Gentiles as what? As being uncommon and being unclean. And then Peter has that vision about this. So this went on for years and years. So you can imagine how shocked it must have been when the Jews and the Jewish Christian brothers, when they heard that Peter had gone into the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, he was a Roman, a centurion, and he stayed with him. Not only did he stay with him, he fellowshiped by what? Sharing a meal with him. And so here in verse 2, look at verse 2. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into the uncircumcised men and you ate with them?" Now, look at it in Peter's perspective here. Peter knew that the Lord had opened the door wide open for the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles. He knew it. He had the trance. He knew that it was the Lord who called him to reach out to them. He received that confirmation through what? Through his trance, right? And he had that trance when? When he was seeking the Lord in prayer. So it wasn't like he was walking around. He was actually in prayer. He was in communication with God, and he was in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord blessed him by giving him this trance. And how the Lord worked it out on the other side through Cornelius, through a vision of the angel. So not only, again, God giving Peter a trance on this side, and then giving Cornelius that vision on this side. So God working on both ends. And so immediately Peter left Joppa. He came to Caesarea. And remember, he left with six other disciples because of this very thing that has taken place here in verse 2 is the reason why he took six other brothers with him. Why? Because of the opposition from the Jews that he knew that he was going to get. He knew that there's a cost. In fact, Jesus said this, that, you know, you got to count the cost, people. If you're going to serve Christ, if you're going to get into the Word of God, if you're going to come to fellowship, you got to count the cost. There's some things that you're going to have to do in order to get into that presence of the Lord. You're going to have to, first of all, deny yourself. And second, you're going to come against opposition from within. And you're going to come against opposition from without. There's going to be family members who ain't going to be too happy maybe about you being a Christian or you're in church all the time. We hear it all the time. You're always in church. You know, you're always doing this and with God and this with that. Why don't you come and do this? That's my life. That's all I know. God is all I know, guys. I don't know anything else. God forbid if I was to leave here, I don't have no skills. I used to have bow hunting skills and nunchuck skills, and I don't have any more skills. So I don't know what I would do. You probably see me on the corner of the freeway with the sign, you know, hey. Well, I just want to eat. That's what my sign's going to say. I just want to eat, you know. But that's all I know. So Peter knew that this vision was from God, this trance, it was confirmed, and he knew, but he also knew the cost. He knew what was going to take place. So he said, hey, brothers, you six guys, I want you to come with me. I want you to be a witness to what's going to happen, what's going to take place. So there was opposition from the Jews, and Peter knew it. So he took all these other guys as a witness to the Lord's work that was going to be done through Peter to the Gentiles. So the whole church in Jerusalem, the apostles and the brothers there, the Christian brothers, heard about Peter's preaching to the Gentiles. They heard about how they received the word of God. Now, this was in Caesarea. It was a good ways, you know, away there from Jerusalem. So you see how they heard the good news about the good news. I love that. They heard good news about the good news, because that's what gospel means. It means good news. And isn't it interesting how good news travels fast? You ever heard that expression? Good news travels fast. Well, so does the gospel. And those who were of the circumcision felt that it was absurd for a Jew to fellowship and eat with someone in the world, a Gentile. It was absurd. It was unheard of. And to top it off, right, in chapter 10, verse 47, Peter, after being with the Gentiles, after they received the word of God, Peter had baptized the Gentiles without first requiring them to be circumcised according to what? The Jewish law. So that's even more unheard. That just was icing on the cake. The last straw that broke the camel's back. I think that's what it, you know, a little bit cliches there. Now remember, most of the believers at Jerusalem, they were Jewish, right? They were Jews who, by law, were circumcised as small children, and they were committed to the Mosaic law, and which is the law of Moses. And you got to remember that when a lot of them converted to Jesus and accepted him as the Messiah, they didn't leave their Judaism or their Judaist religion. They didn't leave it right away. What they did, and kind of like what probably we all did, especially if you were Catholic, what they did was they mixed the two together. And many of them, Christianity, they saw Christianity was just an extension of Judaism. So they followed they were in Judaism, and they just took the new teaching there and they mixed it together. So they took whatever they heard about Christ, whatever they were taught about Jesus Christ, the new teachings, and they just added them to the existing law and the religion of the old teaching. So for anyone to accept Christ, the Jews felt that what? They needed to become Jews first. This is what they felt. So in order to do that, they would need to what? Be circumcised according to the law. They would have to commit themselves to the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, and they would have to observe all the ceremonies, all the rituals of Judaism. So they felt that once a person had done these things, then they can become a Jew. Then and only then they can receive Christ and then be baptized and be accepted in the church. So they felt that Peter had gone off his rocker. You know, he wasn't holding on to these beliefs and these practices. Because why? Because Peter had allowed the Gentiles to receive the word of God without what? Without circumcising them, without circumcision. Look at verse 1. It says that when the apostles and the brothers in Judah heard that the Gentiles, they had also received the word of God. Peter allowed them to receive he gave them the word of God. It was God who really allowed them. So they felt that he broken the law of Moses by going into an uncircumcised Gentile's home, and not only that, but eating with them. Look at verse 3. It's saying, you went into the uncircumcised men and you ate with them? So the Jewish believers, they were shocked. But I think, you know, not only were they shocked, they were also challenged about their beliefs in Judaism. They had to think things over. So those of the circumcision came against Peter, and they contended with him. Now, I'm sure that the apostles and most of the Christian brothers there, I'm sure they didn't feel the contentions and the divisions and all this anger at what Peter did. And I'm sure they trusted in Peter's walk with the Lord, and they knew that he probably had reasons and he had answers to what had just taken place with the Gentiles. I'm sure that they say, hey, we're going to sit and hear what Peter has to say. But the circumcision Jews, the circumcised Jews, they were the ones that were upset. And you know, they came in verse 2 and they contended with him. Now, this word contend means that they stood against him, that they took this opposite position against Peter. They took sides against him. They opposed him to the point of creating a division. I think there's nothing worse than opposition within. I don't know how many of you ever been gone through opposition within, and what I mean by that, when you have problems with the body of Christ or with another brother or another sister, that's hard to deal with. It's easy to deal with the opposition from without, from the world. It's to be expected, guys. Somebody who's not a Christian, I expect them to be offended. I expect them to oppose me and to contend with me. I expect that. I don't expect it from my own brothers and sisters, though. When it's in love, it's fine. But when it's to prove a point, or when it's to come against you, then it's like, well, what just happened? I love what Greg Laurie said. He said, the ones who carry the biggest knives are our own brothers and sisters in the Lord. I've seen it in the ministry. It's true. It's so true. So they were shocked about what had taken place here, the Jewish believers, and they were challenged at the same time. Now, again, this word, when they came against him, they contended with him. By them contending with Peter, they were actually creating strife, struggles, and discord. They were willingly opposing Peter, too. And it wasn't just this one time, guys. It was repeated over and over again, went on and on, because Peter carried the word of God to the Gentiles. So every time he did, they were content with him. Same with Saul, when Paul, when he went, they contended with him also. So sometimes, you know what, I think of them. They're supposed to be part of the church, you know, and the new Christian brothers coming out of Judaism and getting saved, you know, supposed to be on the same side with Peter and them. And I think about that today. You know, sometimes we can get caught up into religion. We can get caught up into routine. We can get caught up into conditions. And we can place them before the lives of others. And what I mean, we can care more for practices. We can care more for looking good, instead of the souls and salvation of others. And it's all done in the name of Christianity. In fact, hey, you're Christian because why? You're from America, right? Everybody think from the third world countries, you're from America, you're a Christian. And that's what the world promotes also. I've heard it many times. The world promotes, yeah, we are a Christian nation. Are we really? Are we really a Christian nation? Whew, you just look out there, and you can tell. Just look at the news. You can tell we used to be a Christian nation, one nation under God. One nation under God. And so when I think of this, when I think of these brothers who came to Peter and they were contending with him, you know what I think about? They should have been rejoicing over the fact that God had broken down that middle wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. They should have been rejoicing about it. I mean, wouldn't you? If we heard right now that group of people over there accepted Christ, wouldn't you rejoice? Or would you go and say, hey, wait a minute, now that you guys accepted Christ, you got to come to this church, and you got to do this, and you got to act like this, and you got to dress like this, and you got to speak like this, and you got to give. Obviously, you got to give too. You know? They should have been rejoicing. They should have been excited that God's going to do a new thing. But instead, they were filled with this spirit of contentions and division, prejudice, and discrimination. Why? Just because some religious practices were violated? Be careful, guys. Be careful that your Christianity hasn't blinded you to the purpose of why God called you. Why did he call you? For the purpose of what? Reaching out to everyone for salvation. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done, where they've been. The body of Christ should never shut the doors to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm always praying, Lord, our doors are open to anybody. Our doors, we pray that every Sunday morning. Lord, the doors are open for everybody. But if anybody comes in here who's a wolf in sheep clothing, anybody coming in here to rob, steal, kill, to murder, God knows the heart. Keep them out. If he knows they're not gonna turn, they're here to destroy us, keep them out. But those who don't know you, Lord, and who have a heart and a burden to change and to have a new life and come to know you, bring them in. Bring them in. I just don't want someone to come in here for the purpose of wanting to come in to hurt anybody. But our doors are open to anybody, everybody. Because that's what we are called to do. We're called to it. Our doors ain't shut. That's our mission. Our mission is to what? To the clean as well as to the unclean. To the common as well as to the uncommon. The body of Christ is on a mission from God, guys. You're on a mission from God. It's like the Blues Brother. We're on a mission from God. You know, those two, well, the short guy and the, you know, that's me and Tony, the Blues Brothers. I'm the short, chunky guy. He's the other guy. And we're on a mission from God, you know, and that mission is what? To take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And so look at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, but Peter explained it to them as they contended with, and they had some questions here and needed some answers. In verse 4 it says, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning he was saying. Now, in response to their accusations, to their questions, and actions over what Peter did, Peter responded with repeating this vision he was given in chapter 10. The reason why this makes me feel good that he did this is because I'm often asked, why do you keep repeating the same thing? Or why do you keep bringing up what you shared last week? People often ask me this. And the answer is simple. Because it's important. Just like Peter here, he's repeating over again what took place in chapter 10. The trance, that vision, he's saying the same thing over again. Why? Because there's something that the Lord wanted them to digest in their walk with him. And the same goes for you. I believe it's because there's something that the Lord wants you to understand, something that he wants you to take hold of, and he wants to open your eyes to something. He doesn't want you to miss out in what the Holy Spirit is trying to get across. That's why I do it. The Lord's trying to reveal some what? Some truth to you. And every time the Lord, throughout the scriptures, every time we see the Lord calling someone by name more than once, or when he repeats himself more than once, it's because he's trying to get what? Their attention. He's trying to show them some truth from the word of God. And so Peter here is now going to repeat his vision. He's going to share what he has already shared in chapter 10. It's because they needed to hear it. These guys are contending with them because what? He shared the gospel? Because he shared the word of God of salvation of Jesus Christ to some Gentiles, some non-Jewish guys, and they became saved. So God needed to repeat that vision and word to them because God needed to show them some truth. The Lord wanted to get hold of the Jews and show them also, just like he had to show Peter. Because when God showed Peter, Peter said, no, Lord, God forbid I eat anything uncommon or unclean. You know, and God had to do it three times. Three times Peter told him no. Then finally, God got a hold of his attention there. And the Lord said, what I clean, never call it uncommon or unclean. Now look at verse 5. So he goes on and he shares his transfer. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from the heavens by the four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it attentively and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has had any time enter my mouth. But the voice answered at me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, and having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go down with them, doubting nothing. And moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we enter the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your whole household will be saved. Look, you hear that in verse 14? Listen to what it says. He says, who will tell you words by which you and all your household would be saved. You know why that sounds good? Because the Lord told Cornelius, he says, go get Peter, and I want you to invite your whole household into your house because they're going to get saved. They're going to get saved. What does that mean? What if the Lord told you, I want you to invite everybody you know, I want you to invite all your family into your house because I'm going to send somebody and they will get saved. How many of you will say, okay, let's go get this. I don't want to invite him. Nah, he owes me money. Nah, you know, nah, he's too far. I'm lazy. You go get him. No, you go get him. No, you go get him. That is a promise of the Lord. That's assurance. He said, go get everybody. Bring them in because they're going to get saved. Man, I would run and call everybody. I wouldn't even call people I didn't even know. If God said they're going to get saved, that's a promise. That's not, well, they might get saved. Some of them will get saved. He says here in verse 14, your household, all your household will be saved. That's why it's so important to invite people to church. Invite people to fellowship. Invite your loved ones to come in. For what purpose? So they can get saved if they don't know the Lord. We have to share it. We have to be the example if they don't know God. And if they do know God, they need the fellowship. Look at verse 15. And as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. So Peter now is sharing about going to the Gentiles, sharing that it's God's will for the church there in Jerusalem to do the same thing. And it's for the church today. I really believe Peter's vision was one of a worldwide mission. Right there. There's a worldwide mission right there. That sheep coming down and the animals in there, the four corners, the ends of the earth, and every unclean animals in there from all over, from the four corners of the world, which represents non-Jewish people, unsaved people. His vision, his trance was one of a wide world mission. And Peter was showing those who were the ones who were contentious, the ones who were argumentative, the ones who opposed him, what God has called Peter to do. He's sharing this. And by Peter sharing it again, guys, he was explaining it as clearly and as straightforward as he could. He just simply shared what had happened to him in Joppa. That's all he did. He just simply shared the truth. I love what Chuck Smith said. He says, just simply share the gospel simple. That's simple. Just tell someone Jesus loves them. God loves you. God, there's hope. Just got to share what God has done and shared with you. That's what Peter's doing. And what I see here is Peter stressing that it was God who what? Called them, obviously. It was God who called them to this worldwide missions. It was God who bridged the gap between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it was God who has opened wide the door of salvation to the whole world, to the Gentiles. And it was through Peter's vision that God intervened, that God acted on, and God moved and revealed and made it clear to Peter. And now Peter's making it clear to the Jews of the church. He's sharing what God has shared with him. That's what mission is about, is sharing what God has shared with you. Give your faith away. Faith isn't faith till you give it away. You heard that one? If you got faith, your faith is building up. What are you doing with it? Faith isn't faith until you give it away. And the more faith you give, the more faith you're going to get back. Well, Peter's showing God's intervention here through, look at verse 5. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. So Peter's showing God's intervention, that God's confirmation through what? Through a trance and a vision that came from God. In verse 5, the bottom of verse 5, he's showing God's intervention through this sheet coming down, descending from heaven. At the bottom of verse 5, he says, I saw a vision and an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came to me. He's showing God's confirmation here, his intervention through in verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, the Lord spoke to him. He says, I heard the voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And then in verse 10, God's confirmation that was from God is the Lord's commanding him three times. Look at verse 10. He says, now after this happened with his voice coming, he says, now this was done three times. And then from there, at the bottom of verse 10 there, this vessel, the sheet ascended back into heaven. And bottom of verse 10, it says this was done three times, and then all were drawn up again into heaven. And then God intervened in verse 11. It says that the supernatural timing of God arrived by Cornelius' servants. Look at verse 11. He says, at that very moment after his trance had taken place, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was. And then the Holy Spirit instructing him to go to the Gentiles in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Then the Spirit told me to go with him. And then Cornelius is sharing about the angel's visit to the Gentile, to him, and instructed him to send for Peter in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Look at the bottom part of verse 13. It says, an angel standing in his house who said to Cornelius, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And then the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles even before he had finished in verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, and as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And then the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, not just on the Gentiles. He said they fell on the Gentiles just like he fell on us in verse 15. Look at it again. He says, and as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. In other words, hey, the Holy Spirit came upon them just like it did us. Remember, guys, when it fell on us, when in the beginning of our walk with him, in the beginning of over there in Pentecost, and we were in that upper room, and the Holy Spirit came. And the confirmation of the Lord in this is that the Holy Spirit fell just as the Lord promised. Look at verse 16. It says, then I remember the words of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, again, just as he did us. Look at verse 17. If therefore God gave him the same gifts as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So, you know, he made it very simple. And I'm going to read these verses here. I highlighted the main points here of God's intervene in reaching out to the Gentiles and sharing with Peter. Now, Peter made it simple. He shared with them his trance. Now, I'm going to just read what I just shared real fast. I'm going to take just portions of the scriptures and add them. And this is what it would sound like. Peter he's with those Jews who are contending with him. They have answers, actually questions, and they need answers. Why did you do this, Peter? What is going on? Why are you going into the house of the Gentiles? And this is what Peter said. And starting in verse 5, he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. And I saw a vision of an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came to me. And I heard a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, this was done three times. And then the sheet was drawn up again in heaven. And then at that very moment, three men stood by the house where I was. And then the Spirit told me to go with them. And then I went with them, and Cornelius met the man, and he said, an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And then as I came in and spoke to them, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them just like it fell upon us at the beginning. And then they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God gave him the same gifts as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just all that in those few verses. This is what he shared. Simple, right? He gave them the answers to their question. There's four things to understand here in verse 5 through 7. How God's confirmation, God's intervention there was the beginning of world evangelistic missions ministry starting to take place. Four things to understand. One, everything that happened to Peter, how the door was opened to the world of the Gentiles, it was what? It was of God. It was initiated by God. It was totally controlled by God. All Peter had to do was what? Be obedient and allow God to use him. Peter was the instrument that God used. That's all. It was God's will, guys. It was God's work. It was God's plan. It was God's sovereignty who carried the gospels to the four corners of the world, to the Gentiles, not Peter. It was all God. Got to remember that. The second is that there were six witnesses, six disciples that he took who saw what happened, right? And each one witnessed, and they verified that what took place was of God. And guess what? They're all Jewish believers. What better to have other Jews with them to verify this, you guys? If you don't believe me, talk to our own Jewish brothers here. They'll tell you the same thing. And then third, the word here, doubting nothing, is important. Look at verse 12. It says, and the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. In context, this word, doubting nothing, refers or means to Peter. Make no distinction here. God tells Peter as simple as he can. He says, go with them. Go with the Gentiles. Make no distinctions here. Don't call what I cleanse, don't call unclean or uncommon. Well, guess what, guys? The same goes for us as believers. The past believers, the present believers, and the future believers. We are not to make any distinction, any discrimination when it comes to what? Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know if you're out there and you want to share with somebody, you're probably looking around, who am I going to share with? Because I know I've done it. I go out there and say, okay, I'm going to share the word of God. Let's see. Who do I share with? Nah. Oh, yeah, but never mind. You know, you can't make no distinctions between them. That's what God was showing Peter and said, doubt nothing, Peter. Don't make any distinctions. Don't go around and discriminate. Don't let the poor man, the rich man, the homeless man, whether it's race, color, social status, keep you from what? Falling into this category of not sharing the gospel, guys. Get out there and share it. Why? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, and it's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Don't be, because why? It's the power of God unto salvation. This, what you have, gives eternal life. It changes lives. Think about where you used to be. Think about where you came from and how you might have tried many things and nothing changed you. And then you got a hold of this and you read it and your life has not been the same. And now I got to tell somebody. I love that song by Don Francisco. Got to tell somebody. Got to tell somebody what Jesus done for me. I can't hold it in. I can't contain it. I want to share it. So, and also the fact that when Peter saw these animals, Peter knew, you know what? I'm like those animals myself. Look at verse 6. And so when he observed it attentively and consider, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. You see, Peter knew that he too was like them, unclean, uncommon, and that it was only by the grace of God and what Jesus did for him at the cross, that what? He was cleansed. That he was righteous. And that God had changed him what? Internally. My life has changed. I might look the same. Well, actually, I changed a lot too. I used to be taller. True, I used to be taller. And I'm convinced that as you get older, you shrink. Yeah. But inside, I'm different inside. It's what inside is what count, guys. Now what's out? You can be beautiful. Ladies, you can be very beautiful. Woo! Men, you can be handsome. But inside, you is ugly. You're ugly. I'd rather be ugly on the outside and beautiful on the inside. But really, I'd rather be beautiful on the inside and the outside, but... just to be beautiful on the inside, that's where I want to go. Peter knew this. It was only by God changing him. Therefore, Peter was able to say, what he has cleansed, don't call uncommon, and he has cleansed me, Peter said. He's cleansed me. I can say, God has cleansed me. This was the answer to their question of what he was doing. Look at verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gifts he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? What happened then? What happened to them, guys? Wasn't my doing. It wasn't my work. Don't blame me. I didn't make this happen, Peter said. He was just what? Waiting on lunch, right? Wasn't he say it was about lunchtime? He was getting ready to eat. And then he was praying and fell into a trance. He saw this vision where the Spirit told him that three men would come. They would escort him. And then they showed up at his gate. So he went with them. And he heard about the angel that came to Cornelius and how he saw with his own eyes Cornelius' heart changed and his life changed. Then he started teaching the Word of God. The Holy Ghost fell on him and they fell on them. And they began to what? Speak in tongues. Not lifting up man, not lifting up telling this pro, this is for you. The purpose of tongues is edifying God. They were sharing about the wonderful works of God, what God has done. Peter said, who am I? If all that happened, who am I that I could withstand or stop the work of God? You don't see Peter going, wait a minute, guys, no, don't do this, don't do this. You guys are Gentiles, you can't do this, you're not allowed to do this. And God's Holy Spirit fell upon him. He can't say, no, wait a minute, God, don't stop this. It's not supposed to happen. Who am I to stop the will of God? Who can I stop the will of God? No. And that's what Peter said. Who am I to withstand the will of God? Look at verse 18. And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Beautiful. When they finally heard this, they glorified God. The Spirit has now brought truth and light on the Jewish Christians and the brothers, and he opened their eyes spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally. All those barriers that divided them, they were broken down. Between the clean, the unclean, between the Jew, the Gentile, they finally got it. And they begin to realize the gospel was indeed to be preached to the entire world. It clicked. I mean, I wonder how many times God has shown me things in my life that finally, I get it now. After what, 3,000 times? Well, I finally get it, God, okay. And then I get it and I go on and act like I didn't get it. Look at verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, which was in the southern part of present-day Israel. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And also from Cyprus. Cyprus is an island off the coast of present-day Syria. And Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So the Christians who were scattered because Saul's persecution, they were still just preaching salvation to the Jews. They weren't speaking to non-Jews, just to the Jews. But now here in Antioch, guess what? There's going to be a big change coming. In fact, it was in Antioch where they first established a home base for missionary work in the Gentile area. The home base. This is the home base for missions right here. I love it. Every church should have a home base for mission. Our home base is right up there. You go out there, you look to the wall, and you'll see it. Missions is so important, guys. Be involved in sending the word of God out. So important to invest in the work of God. Antioch, again, was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was dedicated to the Greek god Athena, who supposedly was seduced by the Greek god Apollo. And next to Corinth, which was a pretty bad city, Antioch was next to Corinth, full of immorality, more so than any other city in the Empire of Rome. But guess what? What better place to set up camp for the gospel, right? Right? I hear so many people, man, I wish I can work with nothing but Christians. No, you don't. Trust me, you don't. What are you going to do there? Try to save them? Try to convert them? You want to work out there where there's not a lot of Christians. So not only will you give them the gospel, but they'll make you accountable. Whoa, wait, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, I am. Could have fooled me. I used to think that a lot. I worked for General Dynamics, and there was over 6,000 people. And I went there, and I put my Bible right there in the supply room for engineers and sat it right there. I didn't preach the gospel. I did my work. But every time somebody come up, is that a Bible? I said, yeah, it's my Bible. I'm a Christian, too. Well, you could have fooled me. Yeah. What are you doing at happy hour? You know, they said, want to go to happy hour? And in fact, I had a guy ask me, hey, you want to go to happy hour? I said, I'm happy all the time, brother. I don't need an hour to be happy. I'm happy all the days of my life. Look at verse 26. And when they had found him, they brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So they, Barnabas, he went to seek Saul. This is awesome because here in Antioch is where the disciples were first called Christians. This is where it first happened. Also, now they're known as Christians. Before, they're known as the Way. Hey, you're of the Way. Now, you're a Christian. Look at verse 19. It says, now those who were scattered after the persecution arose over Stephen's travel as far as Phoenicia. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrenian, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, which were Jews who took on the Greek culture, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Even a bunch of the Hellenists started turning. And then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and so they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So the believers in Jerusalem heard that many in Antioch were being saved, so they sent Barnabas to check it out. Hey, Barnabas, go check this out. We're hearing that a lot of people over there are getting saved. In verse 23, so when he came, he had seen the grace of God, and he was what? He was glad, and he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. And I think that's the same question that is asked today. and answering this one verse. Why are Christians so happy and glad? Why? Look at verse 23. I have seen the grace of God. That's why, guys. It's because of the unmerited, the undeserving, the unearned grace of God. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are who you are, guys. The grace of God is what makes us glad. It makes us who we are today and what we will be in eternity. So then the news of those things came to the ears, in verse 22, the church in Jerusalem. So they sent out Barnabas to go to as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And I love Barnabas. He didn't exhort them to exhort those new believers in Antioch to cleave to the law. He told them to cleave and continue with the Lord. He was glad to see the grace of God working, and he didn't lay down rules or regulations on them. He just was exhorting them. He was edifying them. He said, continue with the Lord Jesus and his grace and enjoy in that relationship with him. Why? Because he died for you. You have God's unmerited favor. Hang on to him. Abide in him. And do it with purpose of heart. Meaning your heart needs to be exposed to God. And you want to know why? Because that's where Christ comes in. Your heart, his home. Not your mind. He says, do it with purpose of heart. Because that's where Jesus goes. In your heart, not in your mind, in your heart. It starts here, then it goes up in here. And that's why Romans 10:10, Paul said, with the heart one believes into righteousness, with the heart, not the mind. And I love Barnabas because he's a missionary, he's a disciple, and he was sent to help the new church that was growing in Antioch. And as leaders, I really believe as a leader, you know, we want there's three things about Barnabas. One is his ministry was exhortation. His preaching was exhortation. He was there to build up the believers, to exhort them in Christ and not the law. And second, he did it with purpose of heart. That means he determined and he focused and he was steadfast and made it a purpose in his heart to exhort them. And then he encouraged them what? To cleave to the Lord. Continue in the Lord. Be consistent, loyal, persistent and faithful to Christ. And I really believe as leaders, this is what we need to follow after. Pastors, elders, as a Christian, this is the model you should follow after. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was. For a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. But some of them, again, men from, and I love this, because this is right here in verse 20 through 23, we see the Lord bringing revival in the church. In verse 20, it says men from Cyprus and Cyrene came to Antioch, and they started evangelizing the Hellenists, Jews there. They started preaching about the Lord Jesus. Evangelism is important in the church. It's important in your life. And then in verse 23, it tells us after they were getting saved, Barnabas came, and he came with the purpose to encourage them with purpose of heart that they should continue in the Lord. And then in verse 26, they got Saul. Saul came and he started to teach them. This is an effective ministry here for the church. Preaching, reaching souls in evangelism, and then exhortation, encouraging them in the Lord, and then teaching them in order what? That they can mature in faith. So preaching, encouraging, and teaching. This is what the church should be all about. And then in verse 26, at the bottom, it says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You know what the word Christian means? Little Christ. You're a little Christ, like father, like son. Now, wouldn't it be great if someone can say, if you can say to someone, hey, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen me? You've seen Jesus? Little Christ. And then in verse 27, we'll end it here. Then in those days, the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and was shown by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which has also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar, which is a Roman emperor. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. I love it. The reason why I love this is because it just confirms what Jesus said and Paul said in Acts 20 about Jesus, where Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a famine coming. This prophet came after the evangelism, the exhortation, and the teaching of the Word of God. A prophet came and said, guess what, guys? There's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. And so, you know, you think that, okay, if there's going to be a famine, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to stock up, right? You're going to store up. They don't do that. What they do is they give. During the famine, they're giving. And they're giving it to the believers in Judea and Jerusalem. Why? Because they're the ones that helped them in the first place. Blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. So give to the Lord what's the Lord. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, Jesus said. Stay away from the things of Caesar. Then you don't have to give to him. Give to the Lord that which is of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you that it divides. Thank you that it brings great joy in our lives. And Lord, as we read the word of God, as we draw close to you, may we evangelize the word of God. May we go out and share the word of God. May we share what you have shared with us. May we exhort one another as believers, encourage one another, edify one another, build one another up. And may we teach one another, teach the word of God to one another, Lord. We need that established not only within our life personally, but we need to establish in the corporally within the church. And thank you that the word is, it's our life. So bless us. Bless our going in and bless our going out. And we thank you, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.